Turn in God's word now to Joshua and chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 35. Joshua chapter 8. God's people, let's pray and seek the Lord's face as we ask for His blessing upon us. Our Father, thank You once again that You are gracious to us and merciful. You're the God who speaks to us. You're the God who has given us of Your Son. And Father, we ask now that You would, as we hear the reading of Your Word, and then the preaching of Your Word, that You would turn us from our sin to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and grant us life in Him forever. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Joshua 8, verse 1. And these are God's words. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thy hand, the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and numbered the people, and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed, before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. And those are God's words. Well, Israel has suffered a great and amazing defeat at the hands of Ai, a small mountain city, when in any human sense, Israel should have destroyed them completely and easily, especially after the Battle of Jericho. But when the Lord is not with Israel, when He is not with us, then we can do nothing, and Israel can do nothing. The men of Ai were not great soldiers either. This was the Lord letting Israel fend for themselves in battle, and they're being soundly defeated there in last chapter, chapter 7. They were prideful. They had sought the Lord in prayer. They hadn't sought the Lord in prayer before going up. They hadn't trusted the Lord. They had presumed upon God's promises that they would be successful even if they were faithless. And we remember last Lord's Day we heard, but Israel hath sinned. Israel had trusted in themselves instead of in Jehovah. And holding on to the accursed things, they were soundly defeated and ran off from these soldiers of Ai. And one theologian said, the most effective poison to lead men to ruin is to boast in themselves and their own wisdom and willpower. How often that happens to us. We trust in our own wisdom. We trust in our own willpower. And the devil in successes comes and tempts us to look at ourselves so that we will fall. Israel had fallen, but Jehovah is a long-suffering God with His people. It is such a wonder that He is so, that He is so patient with us as He was with Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. And even to today. That He does not allow in His judgment of Israel or His chastisement of Israel, in His mercy, He does not allow Israel to be defeated completely, even though they deserve it. He does not permit it. He does not will it. And so Israel has faithfully now, at the end of the last chapter, they have faithfully now put out the accursed things. As a nation, they have destroyed Achan, his family, and his property, heaping up a huge pile of stones over him. And so now we come to this chapter and we see the first thing, the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. As you know, Jehovah has promised this land to Canaan to His people as their inheritance. And He's going to be faithful to His covenant promises as He first promised to Abraham that they would have this land. And so He comes to Israel and to Joshua. And put yourselves in the place of Joshua. Put yourselves in the place of Israel here. They had, back to chapter 7, they had just stood. They had just burned Achan. Burned his sons and daughters. Children in the fire. And then heaped up stones over their lifeless bodies. Try to imagine that. For some people in Israel, this would have been their family. Not immediate family, but they knew them well. Ones perhaps they set their tents up beside every time they stopped. And so you could imagine that every single person here was struggling for hope and for comfort. Any way forward. There is no hope of themselves. But our faithful God is faithful. And so He speaks to Israel through His mediator, Joshua. In verse 1 He says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." He says, in those dire circumstances, back to chapter 7, in the dire circumstances there where they had just brought about judgment upon Achan and his family and his property. And Jehovah says, "Now fear not, neither be thou dismayed." When there are, beloved, corruptions in our midst and great sins or even oppositions outside upon us, and turning to the Lord calls for His people to not be dismayed and to not fear, because He's a gracious God and He's the God who is faithful to His covenant promises. For He who keeps Israel from being completely ruined by their enemies is the same power, the same God who keeps them from ruining themselves, keeps us in the church from sinning to such an extent that we would fall completely away. So here comes Jehovah declaring that Israel needs His help. Israel needs Him completely. Otherwise, they can do nothing. And He's taught them that. Again. And they'll need to be taught many other times again, just like we do. As Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." The lesson they needed to learn, and will continue to need to learn, as we need to continue to learn, is that we need our God. We need Jehovah. They needed His power. They needed His strength, even against little Ai. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." With the power of God, the great Jericho could be overtaken and destroyed without their really doing anything except for walking around the city. And they didn't really destroy the city by that. God did. The captain of Jehovah's army did. Without His power, not even the smallest fortified city or not even the smallest post could be overrun. And so here the Lord gives them specific details of going up to Ai, laying in ambush behind the city, all which in more detail were given in the verses that follow. But the Lord's help is here a guarantee. The victory is already sealed. That language of the sacrament. Sealed, guaranteed. Verse 1, "See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Behold, I have done it." It's past tense. I've already done this. So here's the Lord sovereignly working this second battle of Ai already. He's directing the attack. He's directing the outcome. And we obviously are not a nation, but we are the people of God, the church. And as the church, we do fight battles. We fight wars, even battling against the devil. And as even in the conquering of souls, with the good news of Jesus Christ, we fight on behalf of our King. And probably, and all of you have, if you've evangelized, there are times where you have been defeated in evangelism and shown again that you can do nothing of yourself. And testifying your faith and the word to any who would hear, you had, instead of really doing that, you had trusted in your words and your thoughts and your logic and your arguments, and you fell and you were demoralized and you felt defeated. And if that is you, and all of us have been there if we are Christians, because we testify, Christians testify of their faith. If that is you, and has been you in the past, then repent of your sin of pride. Trusting in yourself, repent of that. It's not Achan who died for your sins, it's Christ. He was cursed outside the camp like Achan, so you could continue on in life like Israel here, all because our Lord is faithful to His covenant. And He comes now concerning the ministry of the church. He comes concerning your evangelism. And He says, "Fear not. You failed. But fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Because I am a faithful God." He comes as your help. But He also teaches you the method, as He does here with Israel, to defeat Ai, to lay an ambush behind the city. In evangelism, He's taught you the method as well. You weak instruments, proclaiming the truth, which is foolishness. You proclaim the truth from His Word and praying for the Holy Spirit to work in storming the gates. That we don't save people. The Lord saves His people from their slavery to sin and sets them free in Jesus Christ alone. And we point in proclaiming His Word to Jesus Christ alone. That's the method. It's very simple, and yet we complicate it, overcomplicate it all the time with ourselves and our pride. That through His perfect life for you and His perfect death for you, His wrath, satisfying death for you, He sets sinners free. Well, when the Lord calls to you and calls you to follow Him in Christ, you follow. For He says today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Right? We've heard that two Lord's days in a row from Hebrews 3 in the call to worship. It's from Psalm 95. Do not harden your hearts, beloved, but turn to the Lord in Christ. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent ye therefore. Be converted. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, Joshua, being restored, is faithful and takes the message as the mediator to the people. And verse 3, I'm going to read a big chunk. Most of it is pretty self-explanatory. We've already read it. A description of their setting their places and preparing for the battle and the ambush. Verse 3, it says, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us. So we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and the liars, their liars in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed, before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And so to summarize all of that, the ambush was set. Joshua and those with him, not an ambush, acted as if they were fleeing from the men of Ai, like they did in chapter 7. Acting as if they were fleeing. And all the men of Ai pursued after them. And notice verse 17. It also brings out a couple verses before that as well. Verse 17. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. Now we thought that this was just about Ai, but it includes Bethel too. Bethel was very near to Ai. And here is Bethel. They see a great opportunity to join up and team up with their neighbor, Ai, and defeat this Israelite army that has come in and caused them great fear. Right? They heard about Ai defeating them the first battle in chapter 7. And so now they come that they would no longer have to tremble about this God of Jehovah and the people of Jehovah. And so they send all their soldiers with Ai to pursue after Joshua's forces. verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." Well, here, beloved, is the Lord's command that is similar to the Lord judging the Egyptians in the plagues and Exodus saving and saving his people. Exodus 7, it says, as one example, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." There are many occurrences like that in Exodus and the plagues, and then after, even of Moses and Aaron lifting up the rod, even in crossing the Red Sea and delivering God's people and the destruction of their enemies. It's the same situation here as Joshua raising the spear. He stretches out the spear to Ai, and the ambush rose and attacked Ai. In verse 19, I'll read another long passage here. Verse 19, "And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city, and took it, and hasted, and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back," that's the people with Joshua, "that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them." So those are the ambush people. "They issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword." So that would be the women and the children that remained there. "And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree even until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." So verse 18, Joshua stretches out the spear in his hand, from verse 17. Verse 19, "The men laying in ambush arose and ran as soon as Joshua had stretched out the spear in his hand, and they came in and destroyed the city with fire." Verse 26, it says, "For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." If you remember, in the wilderness, Israel destroyed the Amalekites when Moses had his hands lifted. Israel dominated the battle, but when he put his hands down, that the Amalekites were dominating in the battle. And here is that similar picture. Joshua drew not his hand back. His spear held out. And so where Moses primarily points us to our mediator, Jesus Christ, Joshua truly points us to our mediator and King, Jesus Christ. For kings go and conquer and defend their people. And so Joshua, not only mediator, but king. Moses, the mediator, held the rod of God in his hand, and that rod is that mediating instrument of God's power, and it is God who is fighting for Israel, and who is to be glorified. And that's what the rod was raised to show in the battle with the Amalekites, that it was all of God's power. Similarly here with the spear of Joshua, which is a fighting and therefore a kingly instrument, a weapon of war in protecting God's people. And Joshua here holding it up throughout the entire battle of Ai, showing forth the same purpose, that Israel is again victorious, not by their own power, but through the power of God. And here in pointing to our mediator King, Jesus Christ, who rules over the nations, and who will conquer them with the gospel, as we know promised in His Word. Here He is, ruling over Ai, our God, all as part of Jehovah's covenant faithfulness to all of His promises, even to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to all of Israel. But another important aspect in the passage is the king of Ai and what happened to him. In verse 23, it says, "And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua." Verse 29, it concludes what happened to the king of Ai. "And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." They hung the king of Ai. They took him down in the evening. They put his body at the main gate of Ai. And they heaped up a great heap of stones upon him. Now that first part of hanging him seems to be what people would call today barbaric. But we are blinded by what the Lord shows us here if we believe that this is barbaric. It is not at all. This is going to happen again in chapter 10 that we'll see. It most likely occurred at Jericho too, but brought out to us here specifically because of what happened to Achan in the previous chapter. The great heap of stones piled up over Achan's body to show forth Israel's sin. And they're breaking the covenant with the Lord, but the heap here now over the king of Ai showing forth the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah. That He had promised that they would defeat the Canaanites and the Hivites and etc., right? We read even this morning. And here He is doing that. The Lord's always faithful to His promises. Also shows Israel's obedience, that they have thus been restored by God. They are no longer sinning. They are being faithful to the Lord as He is faithful to them. Because this hanging, to hang the king, is here according to God's law. Deuteronomy 21, speaking of the land of promise and entering the land of Canaan and the promised land. It says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." The hanging served as a warning to everyone of what happens to sinners when they break God's law. And yet the body was to be taken down before night fell. And anyone hung on a tree, it says, is under God's curse. And now the body is not accursed of God because it was hanging on a tree. We can think of throughout history many times people were hung on trees. But anyone hung on a tree is... Nobody is accursed because it hangs on a tree. It was hanging on a tree because it was accursed of God in this case. And the body is not accursed of God because it was dead, for all men die. But it was a curse because his law breaking against God, for which it is also dead. And so the king of Ai's body is hanged, and any of the wicked hanged like this. And so all Canaan must witness this. Along with Israel, they needed to witness this. And the church today needs to witness this. That here is a sign to all the wicked, to all Canaan, to all sinners who are outside of Christ, that they stand under Jehovah's curse and judgment. And so yes, it seems barbaric. It is certainly gruesome. But the Lord uses such good spectacles as hangings and burnings of bodies. Otherwise, we may never fear sin. And that's why we see that hangings and other types of public executions of the wicked is such a major part of the history of this world. It is part of natural law. To show forth to the people that they might fear evil and committing evil. And that is what you deserve. To be hung upon the tree for your sins against our holy God. And yet you hear that and you still are not overwhelmed with the gravity of God's judgment. It's only, you think to yourself, it's only something that happened to the king of Ai some 3,400 years ago. And yet to really show the covenant mercy and the covenant faithfulness of the Lord that we are pointed to here, we go to the cursing of the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus cursed for us. Do you still take your sin and the curses you deserve lightly? Do you take your sin lightly? What about your sin and curses deserve placed on Christ for you? When He deserved only blessing forever. He cursed for you because of your sin. We need to keep praying that we would be overwhelmed by the gravity of God's justice and judgment and the curses of our sin. That we would turn all the more to Christ and seeking His face. In Christ, beloved, our God is perfect in covenant faithfulness. Always keeps His promises. As He did here with Israel. The second point this evening is covenant renewal. Covenant renewal. Deuteronomy 27 says, And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan, right? They've just done that. Unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Again, that was Deuteronomy 27. And they were commanded there before they had entered the land that when they do enter the land that they were to have a ceremony of covenant renewal. Much like in what we do when we have and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we are renewing our faith in Christ and what we ought to be doing every Lord's Day as we hear His Word. And that's what we see in our chapter, in Joshua chapter 8. Remember, they are there at Mount Ebal now, just as commanded in Deuteronomy 27. And verse 30 says, "And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." There's a special altar that is built for this covenant renewal. Special stones, not carved with tools at all. But upon them is written the law of God. And there would be, they were to plaster it with plaster. These great stones would stand out from a great distance off. Even from away from Mount Ebal, your attention would immediately, if you're just coming into the valley, and this is a valley we see in the passage, you come into the valley, your attention would immediately be drawn to this altar because it has the plaster on it. Which of God's people they would remember that there on that altar is written the law of God as a remembrance of God's word and His covenant with them and His faithfulness to them, even as they had, the Lord had shown His faithfulness here at Ai. There, in the presence of all of Israel, the law summarized as written there on the stones, the Ten Commandments. This altar would serve as a standing testimony to all of Israel's descendants of God's covenant faithfulness, of His goodness in giving such laws and the great need to obey and be faithful to the Lord because He is faithful to us in Christ. Lest they would be disobedient covenant breakers and be cursed. There again, they would be reminded of the curses. And it is the same for us. We have been given the law of God, the Word of God, which calls us to faith alone in Christ. Of course, at the altar they were offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. They're pointing all to Jesus Christ. That they need another to atone for their sin. And so it must be with us as we have been given that law of God, the Word of God, that we're called to believe in Christ alone, and yet that faith is never alone. A true believer obeys the Lord, hates sin, loves righteousness, and seeks the Lord in prayer. And to love righteousness and hate sin and seek the Lord, then you must be in the Word. How do you know what sin is unless you're in the Word? How do you know what righteousness is unless you're in the Word? How do you know anything about our God unless you're in the Word in private when you go home? With your family, as you're told, parents, to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That means family worship. And here in public worship. Verse 33, and it continues, "And all Israel and their elders and officers and judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. The people of Israel, even the strangers, were there, beloved. They all gathered around the ark, about half the tribes on one mountain, Mount Ebal, looking down towards the ark, which was in the midst of the valley. And the rest on the other mountain, Mount Gerizim, looking down towards the ark, which was in the midst of them. So everybody could see the ark. They could see the manifestation of the presence of the Lord, or what was symbolized of the presence of the Lord. The very life of the people having the Lord present with them. And so us, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. But who are those who have the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, but those who believe in faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who gives us of His Holy Spirit? He who is the mediator King of the nations and the head of the church who fights for us. The least to the greatest was there. Even the stranger, the poorest stranger, was there. Even the women, the children, the little ones, verse 35. The greatest part in the covenant renewal ceremony here in the reading is the reading of the entire law, the book of the law. The blessings, but not only the blessings the church needs to hear today, but the cursings too. All of it. In the presence of Jehovah. And contrary to opinions of some theologians and pastors today, what you see here as the climax, the highest point, the highest part of this ceremony is not the sacrament. We don't see the sacrament here. There are some who believe that every worship service should have as the climax the Lord's Supper, and so they celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And they call their worship that covenant renewal worship, if you've heard of that before. But there's no Passover celebration here that points forward to the supper. The highest part of our worship that God has shown forth is the reading and expounding upon God's holy word and His holy presence. And that is shown over and over and over again. When God's people sin, they always go back to the reading of God's word. They do that with Josiah. They do it after the exile in Nehemiah. And over again, they go back to God's Word. And there in His Word, He calls us to look to Christ and faithfulness in Christ alone. The very core of our lives is not in signs and seals or pictures of reality. It is in the reality of Jesus Christ, which He truly feeds us in our souls by His Word. Even the sacraments are visual words, the Word of the Gospel to us. So, beloved, do you love the Word of God? J.C. Ryle says, "Love of the Word has been a prominent feature in the history of all the saints, of whom we know anything since the days of the apostles. This is the lamp with which Athanasius and Chrysostom and Augustine followed. This is the compass which kept the Valenses and the Albigenses from making shipwreck of the faith. This is the well which was reopened by Wycliffe and Luther after it had been long stopped up. This is the sword with which Latimer and Jewell and Knox won their victories. This is the manna which fed Baxter and Owen and the noble host of the Puritans and made them strong in battle. This is the armory from which Whitfield and Wesley drew their powerful weapons. This is the mine from which Bickersteth and McChain brought forth rich gold, differing as these holy men did in some matters. On one point they were all agreed. They all delighted in the Word. Do you truly delight in God's Word? You notice when you go to Ephesians 6 that we've been talking about with the temptation of Jesus. And we've talked about this before, that every part of the armor of God refers to His Word. Even the sword of the Spirit, of course. But faith. Faith in what? The Word. The breastplate of righteousness. The Word. It's found in the Word. Shield of faith. Well, how can you have that shield of faith but through meditating upon the Word? The shoes of the gospel, right? It's the Word. Do you truly delight in God's Word? Because this you should know. Again, Ryle says, he followed up saying, much of religious error may be traced to ignorance of the Bible. And we could venture to say very easily, it's ignorance of the Bible that leads to sin. And such ignorance has filled the church today, hasn't it? And fills us. Because we're still ignorant of His Word. And we need to study and meditate upon it day and night. That's why He commands us to do so. We have to be faithful to our Lord who has made a covenant with us by His faithfulness, by His love, who's spoken His Word to us to meditate upon it. And so again, why do you think there was great reform in the days of Josiah? Why do you think that J.C. Ryle just pointed out about Wycliffe and Luther, who made the Bible in people's language so they could read it and hear it in their own language? Great Reformation took forth. They found the book of the law. They reacquainted themselves with the Word of God. And they were zealous in His Word. We today, especially in Reformed churches, we will set aside His Word and read those books. And our focus, though, has to be here in His Word. Those help us, but this is His life-giving Word. Those are dead. Dead words. All of those will be destroyed. This Word stands forever. The godliest congregations, the godliest families are Bible congregations and Bible families. The holiest men and women are Bible reading people. And who was there again at this reading of Scripture? Everyone, youngest, poorest, oldest, richest. Everyone is capable of learning and being taught the Word of God, and so all are brought to hear. And even if a stranger, then we should use every opportunity we have to acquaint ourselves with the holy and faithful God and His holy will and teach them His Word. And here they met to celebrate the covenant faithfulness of the Lord, to renew there at Shechem, where Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were located. That's where Abram first received the promise of the land. At this place. This is where Jacob returned safely, as he had been promised by the Lord to do. And now Abraham's seed, the nation of Jacob's family, experiencing the fulfillment of Jehovah's promises in the land given to them. Here at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and Shechem. Time does not invalidate the promises of God. And He's given you the promise in this passage that He is faithful. And Jesus says, I am the door. He promises, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so call upon Jesus, and you shall be saved, for he who promises is faithful, and always is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the faithful God who promises us through your word. Well, how shall we know your promises unless we are in your word and dwell there? So teach us your ways and remind us again and again and again and again of your promises, and that you are faithful to keep each one. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us. We believe, but help our unbelief. We are weak, so strengthen us and help us by your faithfulness, that you would not allow our foot to stumble and fall, but when we do stumble, that you would raise us up and set us upon your word and your promises, that we would still have hope and comfort in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.